Over the past few weeks, we've begun looking at the Gospel according to Mark, and we have seen the story begin to unfold, beginning in the desert with John the Baptist. And the people from Jerusalem and the surrounding regions were all going out to be baptized by him, and he was fulfilling the ancient prophecies of one who would prepare the way for the Lord. And suddenly bursting on the scene is this unknown carpenter from Nazareth who has made a long journey down to submit to the baptism of John, the one that John had said was mightier than he, one whom he was unfit to even untie his sandals. But Jesus came and he asked John to baptize him, and as he was being baptized, we read that the heavens were torn open, and the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And God's voice spoke, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." And immediately Jesus went out into the desert, into a place of isolation, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. And then we read, he returned to his home region of Galilee. And after John had been arrested, Jesus began to proclaim these words, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus waited. John was like the one preparing the soil. And once the soil had been prepared, the sower went out to sow. And so Jesus went forth to proclaim that the time had been fulfilled and the kingdom of God was at hand. He made this great proclamation, and he said that he was proclaiming the gospel of God. Now, just a little review here. That word gospel in Greek is a compound word, which means a message or a proclamation that is heralded of some great event that has taken place, and that is a good and joyous message. Two words, good, joy, proclamation, message. It's a good news. It's a great, joyful message that Jesus is bringing in his ministry. That's how it is characterized for us by Mark. And it is summed up by Jesus in these words that some time is now being fulfilled as he begins his ministry. And then Jesus talks about the kingdom of God being at hand. And then he gives this command to the people, repent and believe in the gospel. So there is a proclamation that the kingdom of God is at hand, and then there is a command and a call to repent and believe in the gospel, the good news of this kingdom. Mark sets these at the very beginning of Christ's ministry as a summation of all that he's going to be about in his ministry. It's like laying down the tracks for the entire book of Mark. And throughout the book of Mark, we're going to be growing in our understanding of both the gospel and the kingdom that Jesus came proclaiming. Today, we just want to begin to get an introduction to sort of start wrapping our minds around what Jesus meant by this great announcement. And what he is saying, put very succinctly, is that God's rule is breaking into the world through the coming and the ministry of Jesus Christ. In his person, in his wonderful works, his miracles, his raising of the dead, his casting out of devils, his healing of disease, his calming of storms, and most of all, in what he prophesied would be the ending of his life, the events leading up to his death and his resurrection and his ascension to reign in glory. in all that he was, in all that he is, in all that he did, in all that he does, Jesus has brought the kingdom of God to earth. And that is good news. That is the most great and joyous news of eternity. And we want to understand what that's all about. In order to understand why the kingdom of God coming into this world in a new way is such good news, we need to first ask a question. Well, wasn't God always the king? I mean, hasn't the world always been ruled by God? What's happening that's different in Jesus? Because throughout the Bible, God is presented as a great king, from the creation account, where he merely speaks and all of the cosmos comes into existence. There is a powerful and wise king over all things. And throughout the Bible, he is presented as the one who reigns over everything. There is not one thing that happens in this world that God is not king over, both the good and the evil things. He is in control of it all. But what is different in the coming of Jesus and the coming of the kingdom with Christ? Well, to understand that, we need to understand that when God created the world, his rulership had two different dimensions or two sides to it. There was the God side, in which he is all-powerful and omnipotent and sovereign, and all that he wills is carried forth. But there's also the side of his people, where they were created to be in his image and to exercise dominion over the earth under him and to be fully obedient to him. Now, in the beginning, God created this duality where he reigns in omnipotence and sovereign power, and we respond with perfect obedience to his commands. And that is the kingdom of God. That is what he intended. And when the world functions that way, there are blessings upon blessings. There is love and joy and fruitfulness in the world. And that's what the beginning was like. It was a paradise. And God and humanity dwelt together in perfect love. But into that beautiful paradise came a rebellious spirit that God permitted. And we don't understand why, but the scripture proclaims to us that God allowed this for a greater ends. And that rebellious spirit led all of humanity in rebellion, in a mutiny against God. And so though God remained king and remained sovereign over all things, his people that had been created to serve and to follow him suddenly are going in the exact opposite direction. They're rebelling against him. They're rejecting him. So this duality that God had designed for his kingdom is lost. Does God then cease to be king? No. He is so powerful. He is so all-knowing. He is so able to work all things together for good that even the rebellion of his people and all of the evil that transpired is under the umbrella of God's sovereign control. And God continues to allow certain things that are then fit into his sovereign purposes. And nothing, not one thing happens in this world outside of his purpose and his control. He both ordains and he allows evil, and he uses it all to accomplish his ultimate ends, which is his glory over all the earth that will one day be revealed. Now, what is the coming of the kingdom that Jesus announced then? Well, you see, God's passion throughout history was to bring these rebellious people, these beautiful creations that had been made in his image to serve him, to bring them back, to bring them back to his own self, to bring them back to be of one heart and mind with him, to serve him again. And this was God's great intention. And the coming of the kingdom is God's work to rescue, to save, to redeem his fallen people and his fallen creation, and to bring it back under his control and his blessing once again. And God began this great work, the coming of the kingdom, the coming of this saving work, this saving rule of God, whereby he would bring his people back to himself. He began that with Abraham and the calling of Abraham to be his own follower. And it continued through the Old Testament with the calling of Israel. He made a great nation, and he led them out of captivity and showed his sovereign power and rule over the empires of this world as he destroyed Egypt and brought his people out through mighty deeds and miracles, and then made them to be his own nation. And he was doing that. He was bringing them out. He was rescuing them to be an obedient people and giving them his laws and calling them to live as light for him in this world. And then we find that there began to come these kings, first judges and then kings, who reigned over God's people for him, demonstrating the rule of God again in this world. And then there were these prophets who came, and they prophesied that a great king was going to come in the future, and that through the coming of this king, God's full salvation would come into this world. His full kingship and authority would break in once again, and the world would become his kingdom. And we read about this in the Bible. Grab your Bibles. We're just going to look at a few of these wonderful texts today. And Doug read earlier Isaiah 52, how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of them that bring good news. And this herald was announcing the return of God to Zion and the rule of God again in this world. A similar passage to that is found in Isaiah chapter 40, if you turn to page 633, beginning in verse 9. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd, and he will gather the lambs with his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Now, like many of the prophecies, there's an immediate realization of what Isaiah is saying as the people are coming back from exile to the promised land. But there is a much greater realization of this that the New Testament talks about. And that realization is found in the coming of the king. And Jesus is the one who is crying out to Jerusalem and to the people of Nazareth, behold your God. And he's announcing the coming of God with great might and the coming of God to gather his lost and straying sheep again. And the beauty of this coming is described if you turn back to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, we find another wonderful prophecy that again had an immediate realization, but Jesus took these words in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, as his manifesto in Nazareth at the beginning of his ministry to describe what he was going to be about. In Isaiah 61, page 655, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good tidings to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit, and that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And one more passage, turn back to Psalm 72, a psalm of David, and it's titled as a psalm of Solomon. We don't know whether David was speaking about Solomon or whether these words were later also taken and used by Solomon, but this psalm had an immediate realization of the great king over Israel that God had anointed over Judah, and we find that there is a prayer that this king might reign in justice and might bring covenant blessings to Israel. But there's another king that is being spoken of, a much greater king, an ultimate king, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to come. And if you look at this passage with me on page 513, that great hymn, Jesus Shall Reign Where'er the Sun, is based on this psalm. And listen to it. Verse 1, give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Skip down to verse 5. May he live while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water in the earth. Skip down to verse 12. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live, and it goes on and on, extolling this great king. Well, you see, when Jesus came and he says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, he's coming to a people who, as we've seen other weeks, there had been silence among the Jewish people for centuries. There had been no more prophecies. And yet they had all these ancient words of a Messiah who would come, an anointed one who would come, and who would reestablish God's reign and bring unspeakable blessings to his people. And there was this waiting, there was this expectancy, there was this urgency, there was talk about who this Messiah would be. There were groups coming together to have their identity based and waiting for this great one who would come. And there were even people who came and said that they were the Messiah and that they were coming to lead the people out of captivity to Rome. There was this charged environment in the first century, many writings expectant, looking for, hoping for the coming of this Messiah. And then Jesus begins to go through Nazareth. And you can see how his words must have been electrifying to the people as he said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. He was announcing that this long-awaited thing that God had began centuries and centuries before with Abraham, that had unfolded, was now coming to fulfillment. That now was the time that God was breaking in to bring his Messiah, to establish his reign, and to do his ultimate work in this world. And so we need to understand Jesus as doing something in this world that has forever made the greatest difference imaginable. That God's kingdom has come into this world in Jesus Christ. And it is a beautiful kingdom. It is a kingdom where those who have been broken and dashed by sin, by their own foolishness, by their own rebellion, and those who have been broken and dashed by the sin of others, by the things that people have done against them, the ways that they have been mistreated, that God is coming into this world with great pity and compassion to bring all these people who are in bondage and in darkness and without hope, to bring them back to his own heart, to bring them back into his love, and to gather them together to be his own sheep, and to pour out his blessings upon blessings upon blessings on them. This is good news. This is good news. And this is what began to happen in Jesus Christ. The world has never been the same. And from that little start in Nazareth, spread out this great work that has covered the world. This great announcement that God has come, and that now is the day of salvation, and that all people are called, are commanded to repent and to believe the good news of the gospel. Now, we're going to be learning a lot about how God's kingdom comes. It sounds in the Old Testament like it's going to come in one great climactic event, where all of evil is judged, where all of the wickedness is cast out, and God comes and dwells on the earth again, and his people are freed and established and blessed forevermore. But that isn't what God did. And Jesus made it his important duty to explain that the kingdom was not going to come like that. There was what Jesus called the mystery of the kingdom. And that rather than it coming all in one big event, it was going to come gradually and hiddenly. And it was going to be a period of time in which God would be gathering more and more people until the day comes when he returns again on the clouds from heaven to complete, to consummate, to bring to fulfillment his great purpose in this world, which is to bring heaven back to earth and for us to willingly, without any resistance, with great delight, with hearts of love, reign with him again over the earth. You see, that is God's great goal. Sometimes the church has mistakenly gotten the idea that this world is ruined and that it's going to be destroyed and that we are going to be taken away from the world to dwell forever in a place called heaven. But that isn't what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that though this world has been wrecked by sin, that the kingdom of God has come back to this world, and that whereas the first Adam refused to serve God and obey God and lost his place of dominion over the earth, the last Adam, the true man, Jesus Christ, has come and has been enthroned and is ruling over the earth again. And the whole purpose of God is to bring us back under his lordship, to reign over the earth with him in a blessed creation forevermore. So when we talk about going to heaven, that isn't the home. That isn't the final place. The final place is when the heavens come back to earth and God dwells again with man And Jesus brings all of the saints and those who have gone before with him, and the dead risen from the dead, and we find a new creation where we are once again given dominion over the earth to reign with God, in God, through God, for God forevermore. That's the end of the story. A new, renewed, glorified earth where we shall once again reign through Jesus Christ and have dominion over the earth. Didn't we sing about that this morning? Isn't that what's in Revelation chapter 5? Didn't we say, "You have made us to be a kingdom. We are priests of God Most High. We shall reign upon the earth." Yeah. So this is God's great purpose for you and for me. And Jesus is saying, come, come, be part of it. Enter into this kingdom. Be part of the amazing things God is about in this world. Now is the day of salvation. Now the door is open. Come, come. You say, how do I come? How do I get to be part of that? I want to be part of that. And Jesus says, repent and believe in the gospel. You don't get to be part of that by earning it. My friends, I still have people come to me and they say something like this. They say, Pastor, I've really tried to live a good life. And I hope that when I stand before God, that I'll have done enough good and that he'll accept me. Is that how you think of salvation? Do you see your life as trying to earn something from God? That isn't how we enter the kingdom. In fact, you'll be condemned for that forevermore, because that's self-righteousness and self-dependence. That's thinking you can make up for your own wrong. That's thinking you can do what God requires as a fallen being. No one shall enter the kingdom of heaven that way. And if you say that to yourself, if you say, well, I hope I do enough good in this life that when I get before God, that he'll accept me and he'll let me be part of his eternal kingdom, you're not understanding the gospel. You haven't gotten to square one. Because how do we enter the kingdom? We enter it by repenting and believing in the good news. You can't earn it. You either fall down before God and say, I can't do anything. All I've done with my life is messed up. And my heart is in bondage to things that I can't change. My heart is totally consumed by my need to have approval, by my need to have comforts, by my desire to be powerful, to be in control of my life, by my fears, by my needs and my lusts and my longings. And I can't change that about myself. I'm without the ability to be someone different. And you see, when you see that about yourself, when you understand the true nature of your heart, that like every single other person in this world, you are in bondage and captivity to powers that are greater than yourself. Then you fall down before God and you realize there's no way I can earn this. My wife and I drove out to the Chattooga River a few weeks ago on our day off, and there was a young man there in this wetsuit, and he a padded wetsuit and a helmet, and he was carrying his kayak, and he was going to go put in right by Bull Sluice, if any of you know Bull Sluice, but it's a very treacherous part of the river. And a big drop, and the water is sort of funneled in between rocks, and it just picks up momentum, and very dangerous spot. And we watch this young man. He went out into the river, and I thought he would just quickly turn his kayak and go over the sluice, but he didn't do that. He tried to paddle upstream. He went out there, and he's just paddling like crazy, and the water's just coming over him, you know, and the current is so intense, and he lasted maybe 2 seconds, just paddling with all his might, trying to keep his kayak upstream, and then the water just took him and hurled him over Bull Sluice. And I thought to myself, you know, that's what it's like for us to try to do salvation ourselves, because we have so much against us. We have our own heart and the things in our heart, our own brokenness, our own idols. We have around us people that have wounded us and that control us and that influence us, and a whole world that is constantly giving a siren call to us to follow its the things that it prizes. And then there are principalities and powers, for goodness sake, that are constantly working at us and tempting us and discouraging us. All of this is like a mighty cataract flowing against us, and we're going to go against that? There's only one who could go against that. It took the power of God. And that's why God came into this world, to go against it, to provide a path for you to follow. And the only way you're going to make it is if you clutch on to him and hold him for dear life and let him be your guide and your leader. Let him be the author and finisher of your faith. There's no way that you're going to earn it or accomplish it or stand before God and say, I hope I did enough. It is only in Jesus Christ and in turning from your own self-sufficiency, your own gods, the things that you live for, the things that you find comfort in, your money, your pleasure, your privacy, your homes, approval, power, security, all the things of the world. The kingdom of God comes and it's radically different. It's a total opposite. And it talks about blessed are those who are poor in spirit and those who mourn, those who are the peacemakers and not the powerful and influential. You see? And this is the kingdom that Jesus says, unless you become like a little child, not a powerful, self-sufficient, accomplished person, but a helpless little child, realizing there's no way you can last a second before God, because he is so holy, his demands on you are so great that you will be consumed unless you are able to stand before him in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who came into this world to accomplish the obedience God requires for you. Repent and believe in the gospel. Turn from the things that you are pursuing and clutch on to the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for you and receive the gift. Receive the gift freely offered to you to enter into the kingdom of God and to be able to reign with him forevermore. You know, there's this ultimate beginning place, this first repenting and believing. But Christian, we need to understand that this is the pattern for our entire Christian life, that every day of our life is a life of repentance and believing, because our hearts are continually drawn back, the siren call of those things we once found our identity in and our comfort in, those things that we look to be our savior, to find security, they're always coming back. And we need to continually be tearing our hearts from those things and turning back to find our all in all, our security, our comfort, our joy, our peace, our blessing in Jesus and in him alone. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful gift, the gracious and amazing gift of the coming of your kingdom into this world. It isn't a realm. It doesn't come with buildings and vestments and crowns and the sort of things that we typically associate with kingdoms and empires. No, Lord, it is your rule in Jesus Christ, and it is spiritual. It is a rule over all the creation. Every single square inch has been claimed, and it is a rule that right now is being held from being completed while you invite some who are sitting right here today to come and be part of it, to enter into your kingdom, to submit their lives to Jesus Christ, to turn from the futile ways of this world, and to seek their all in all in Jesus, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, forgive us for the ways that we return to our old idols, and we pray that you would help us as a church to understand the dynamics of this time, to understand the great things that you have done in Jesus, and to live into this story that is unfolding of the coming of your kingdom. Lord, visit our hearts, we pray, now and throughout this week. Draw us under your wing, Lord Christ. Let us see you more and more. Show us the greatness of your love, you who came for the oppressed and the broken and the needy and the poor. Lord Christ, we pray that you will fill us with all of your fullness. We ask it to the glory of your name. Amen.